Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful that we have this high privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind cannot understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need so that we can hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. He reads, Pharaoh's official said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined?" Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go worship the Lord your God," he said. "But just who will be going?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you. If I let you go, along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Now this section is the third paragraph of the narrative of the plague of locusts. It is concerned with Pharaoh summoning back Moses and Aaron to his palace as a result of the advice of his officials. Now Pharaoh then gave Moses and Aaron tentative permission for Israel to go to worship their God, pending on Moses' answer to his question. But because he was not satisfied with Moses' answer, he reversed his permission and sends away Moses and Aaron without complying to God's instruction. Now we have really summarized the third paragraph of the narrative of the plague of locusts. Now our concern, however, is not merely to retell the narrative as given in our passage, but to learn practical lessons from it. Therefore, we will analyze this paragraph based on an important lesson that we derive from it. The lesson is this: a stubborn leader is one who pays lip service to sound advice. Again, a stubborn leader is one who pays lip service to sound advice. Now please notice that we define a stubborn leader as one who pays lip service to sound advice. So some of us may say to ourselves, "We are not leaders of anyone, thus the lesson does not apply to us." No, this lesson applies to every believer. It's so that we need to recognize that a person is stubborn. If the individual gives lip service to some advice. In other words, if you pretend that you act based on sound advice that you receive from another, but do not carry out that advice, you should consider yourself a stubborn person. So that's how it applies to everyone. So anyway, because the third paragraph is concerned with advice, let us consider the subject of advice in general. Now, advice can be good or bad. implying that there are good and bad advisors. Humans can be good or bad advisors in contrast to God, who is certainly always a good advisor because He is the source of advice, as Job declared in Job chapter 12, verse 13. Job chapter 12, verse 13. Job chapter 12, verse 13 reads, "To God belongs wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His." Now, counsel is the same as advice, so that God is the ultimate source of all counsels in keeping with His plan, and He is the ultimate counselor. Now, that God is the ultimate counselor or advisor is evident in His action of counseling those in covenant relationship with Him, as the psalmist stated in Psalms chapter 16, verse 7. Psalms Psalm 16, verse 7 reads, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." Of course, the Lord's advice is available to us through the written word of God, as was implied in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It reads, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." All those part of it involve advice. Now that God is the ultimate counselor is evident in the descriptions of two members of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, is described that way in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That word counselor, that's advisor. Now the Holy Spirit is also described as another counselor in John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26 reads, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So God, the Holy Spirit, an advisor, counselor. Anyway, God is the ultimate advisor, while humans are secondary advisors. Now, human advisors, as we have stated, can be good or bad. Now, we have examples of good and bad advisors in the scripture, as we will note later. But for the moment, we should recognize that there are bad advisors who are to be avoided, as Job declared, in Job chapter 21, verse 6. Job chapter 21, verse 16. This is what Job did. He tells us that he recognized bad advisors. He avoided them. Job 21, verse 16 reads, "But their prosperity is not in their hands on us. So I stand aloof from the counsel of the wicked." That is to say, I avoided it. Now, be that as he may, then, it is beneficial to seek advice from the right kind of advisors, since seeking advice is quite beneficial. Now, a person is a fool who does not seek advice, since such a person believes that the individual's way of doing something is right, in contrast to the wise who seeks and pays attention to advice, as implied in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. And hold on to Proverbs. We go to three more passages still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 reads, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Now, this passage then indicates that a wise person listens to advice. The converse is true, which is that a fool rejects advice. Now, although it is desirable to seek advice from those, from others in carrying out certain tasks, we should be careful to recognize that human advice is not always reliable. The God's advice is both reliable and necessary for functioning in life. Now, this implies that you should seek advice from God in all that you do. This should be done through the Scripture. Now, this statement depends on you, of course, your understanding of the Scripture. If you are well versed in the Scripture, then you should get your advice from it, if you're well versed. However, it may be necessary to obtain advice from those who are teachers of the Word of God, as they are supposed to be those who understand the Scripture better than others, because they have the spiritual gift of teaching and are expected to be more acquainted with the Scripture and its application than other believers without such gift. So anyway, seeking advice from good advisors is beneficial to those who do so. For example, a ruler who seeks advice, say in a military endeavor, will be successful in that endeavor, since the Scripture indicates that plans fail because of lack of sound advice, as implied in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. It reads, "Plans fail for lack of counsel," that's advice, "but with many advisors, they succeed." So, A wise leader would want to obtain advice from several individuals before making a decision, so that whatever the endeavor happened to be, or will be in this case, based on the advices the person received, making the right decision, since he or she will succeed. Now, by the way, it should be noted that only if the advice is from good advisors that it will be beneficial, since the advice from the wicked people are often deceptive, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5. He reads, "The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful." Now, sound advice in and of itself does not guarantee success, but success comes when the advice is accepted and implemented. Hence, we should recognize that a good advice, accepted and implemented, will make a person wise, as stated still in Proverbs. Look at chapter 19, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. He said, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise." Now, the benefit of accepting good advice is evident in the reduced load that Moses experienced during the Exodus as he accepted the advice of his father-in-law, as implied in Exodus chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Exodus chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. We're going to come back to this passage later. He reads, "Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves." So that lightened his load. But then a good advice that is rejected may lead to disastrous consequences. Now, this fact is illustrated with Rehoboam, son of Solomon. He rejected the sound advice of the elders of Israel in favor of the unwise advice of young men that grew up with him, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8. Now, it is very unlikely that people in your peers who are still young can offer you good advice. Very rare. Because unless they are so mature spiritually. Otherwise, the advice they give to their fellow young people is something that don't mean much of anything. That will get them into more trouble. So this is the advice he rejected, that of the seasoned elders. So he said, "But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him." He listened to. And that produced disastrous consequence that we see in a moment here. So the consequence of rejecting the sound advice of the elders was the rejection of his kingship by the 10 tribes of Israel. So then, our consideration so far of the subject of advice indicates that an advice can be good or bad. Therefore, our concern is to determine when an advice is good or bad. How do you know if somebody offered you an advice whether it's good or bad? Now, to do this, we need to consider examples of bad and good advices found in the scripture to help us garnish or develop guiding principles that should guide us in accepting an advice as good or rejecting it as bad. Please, whose cell phone is doing this? Please put it in silence. We've had it. I haven't said much about it. Everyone who comes in here, you need to put your cell phone on the mute. I wouldn't like to be teaching and the cell phone is going on. So, we see that a first example of bad advice is that of Balaam that he offered to Midianite women on how to entrap Israel into sin of idolatry and sexual immorality, as we find in Numbers chapter 31, verses 15 through 16. Numbers chapter 31, verses 15 through 16. Numbers chapter 31, verses 15 through 16. It reads, "Have you allowed all the women to leave?" He asked them. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. Now, we do not have any detail of Balaam's advice, but it seems that he must have advised Balak, who had called him to curse Israel. When he couldn't do that, it seemed that he advised him that there was only one way to get Israel into trouble with their God, which is to use sex to entice or lure the men of Israel into idolatry, since we know that it was because some Israelite men were involved in idolatry and sexual sin that the Lord's anger was unleashed on Israel, according to Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. It is, "While I was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against him." I think over 20-something thousand people died just like that. So when he couldn't succeed through cursing them, he advised them, entice them. And that was a terrible advice, but that's what he wanted, and it worked for him. Now, since the advice of Balaam brought trouble to Israel, we consider it a bad advice. So the essential element then of this advice is sin. In effect, the advice involves sin or doing something that is contrary to God's word. Now, a second example of bad advice is that of Ahithophel during Absalom's revolt against his father, David. Now, his advice is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21. Second Samuel, chapter 16, verse 21. Second Samuel, chapter 16, verse 21. It reads, Ahithophel answered, "Lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened." Now there are two elements that are worth noting about this advice. Now that was David running away from Jerusalem. And Ahithophel said, "Well, go sleep with his concubines, and when you do that, he will surely hate you, and the rest of Israelites will become they'll be pleased knowing that you are really turned against your dad." Now, so there are two things worth noting here. The first element is that it's an advice that clearly violates God's law. The law forbids a son from having sex with the father's wife, as stated in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8. It reads, "Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father." So he advised him, contrary to this passage. Now David's concubines were his secondary wives. So the advice of Ahithophel was to break God's law. Now, a second element of his advice is that Absalom should show utter disrespect to his father, as that is implied in the verbal phrase of 2 Samuel when he said, "Made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils." In effect, Ahithophel's advice is one that suggests that Absalom should break the fifth commandment, as we read, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. It reads, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." So his advice went directly against this, something that anyone, I can keep reminding all of us, if your parents are still alive, the worst thing you would do to yourself is to disrespect them. Now, the two elements found then in advice of Ahithophel may be summed up with one word: sin, as a violation of God's word. Now, a third example of bad advice is that of the young man that grew up with Jeroboam regarding how he should respond to the request of Israel to lighten the load that the father Solomon had put on them, as recorded or narrated in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. First Kings, chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. It reads, "The young man who had grown up with him replied, 'Tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scorched you with whips. I will scorch you with scorpions.'" Now, this is young people talking. And that's why young people should have to be very careful from the advice of a fellow young person. Very, very careful. Because, as they say, people say, think from the hip. And that's what they do. And look at, you're trying to get move some people so they can become your subject. It would seem to me, you be as humble as you can. But this hothead say, no, tell them. And that caused a lot of problems. Now, the underlying element of this advice, though, is that of pride, associated with a feeling of superiority. Pride with a feeling of superiority. In effect, the young man advised Rehoboam to convey to the people of Israel that he will be superior to his father in every way possible regarding the treatment of them when it comes to what is required of them. And so these three examples that we have considered are sufficient to illustrate what constitutes bad advice. So we consider examples of good advice found in the scripture. The first example of good advice that I've alluded to is that of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, that he gave him regarding the heavy load he was carrying on himself. In other words, his father-in-law observed how busy Moses was and realized that was wearing him down. So he offered him this advice to lessen his load. So this is what we read beginning Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 23. Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 23. He reads, "Moses' father-in-law replied, 'What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourself out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy, men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. They have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. In other words, every good leader, because you've got to have good people around you, but every good leader must have this thing, the capacity or the ability to delegate certain things. You can't do it all. Learn how to delegate. That's what a good leader has to do in order to not carry too much stress or strain on him or on her. Anyway, there are two elements involved in this advice that we should note. A first element is realistic understanding of the problem for which Jethro offered his advice. He recognized that the work Moses was doing was too much for him. And if he's left alone to handle it, that will exhaust him, as stated in verse 18, where it says, "The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." Now, a second element of the advice is that of God's consciousness on the part of Jethro. In other words, Jethro was God-centered. God-centered as he offered his advice. Now, notice that he said first in verse 19. Look at verse 19. He said, "And may God be with you." Conscious of God. Now, his mind focused on the solution to be attained by those who are God conscious. As in the clause of verse 20, when he says, "Men who fear God." Now, then notice how he subjected his advice to God's approval in verse 23, where he says, "If you do this, and God so commands." So through this, the thread running through it, he is God-centered. A second example of good advice is that of the Persian experts who were probably unbelievers. We think they're unbelievers. When Queen Vashti defied the order of her husband, King Xerxes, as narrated in Esther chapter 1, verses 13 through 32. We're going to read all those verses. Esther, chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. He reads, "Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times." Because he invited the wife as a, what they call a trophy wife, and she declined. And that's the background for what we're reading. Verse 14 said, "And we're closest to the king, Kashena, Nesheta, Admata, Tashish, Merez, Masena, Mimukan, the seven nobles of Persia and Media, who had special access to the king and were the highest in the kingdom. Now, according to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti?" He asked us an advice. "She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs had taken to her." Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, "Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. Now this very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice. So the king did as Minucan proposed. He sent dispatchers to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household. Now this narrative indicates that the advice offered is based on thorough analysis of the problem associated with Vashti's refusal to obey the king, has not only affected the king, but the order in his kingdom. Now, of course, you know, the day we live, people talk about law and order, but I'm not quite sure what they mean, because the same people who talk about it flaunt it. So I'm not sure what people talk about law and order. But when you talk about law and order, means it does not depend on person. So this is what he said: there's law and order, and you want to maintain it. And that's what he issued this instruction. Now, a third example of good advice is that of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, that is stated in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. He reads, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." So an essential element of this advisor is renouncing of sin. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar did not pay heed to this advice, and so he suffered for it by being driven into the wood for some time like an animal. A fourth example of good advice is that of Gamaliel, that he offered to the Jewish ruling authorities that were persecuting Christians, as we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 38. Acts chapter 5, verse 38. It reads, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail." Now see, this advisor is preceded by historical facts Gamaliel provided to the Jewish authority regarding the fate of past leaders of revolt in Judea, that nothing came about them once their leaders died. So he gave them example of those who were leading, who were rebels. And when the leader died, the movement died. And he said, this Jesus, he died, his movement is continuing. So just leave this man alone. If it is God's, you can stop it. But if it's from man, it will crumble. So based on this historical reality, he offered them his advice. Thus, an important element of his advice is recognizing that God controls all events of history. Now, the examples of bad and good advices given in the scripture that we have considered enables us then to formulate principles that should guide us in determining if an advice is good or bad. To this end, we will state three elements of bad advice and four elements of good advice. We begin with the bad. First, an advice is bad if its execution will lead to violation of God's word or to sin. For example, if someone offers you an advice that leads to revenge, you should immediately recognize it to be a bad one, since that is a clear violation of God's word. Second, an advice is bad if it contains an element of arrogance or feeling superior to others. If any advice someone gives you has that element of making you feel superior, know something is wrong. In other words, if someone offers you an advice to a problem that creates in you a feeling of superiority over others in whatever the problem is, then you know that such an advice is bad. So, suppose a spouse is advised to leave another spouse because one spouse has outgrown the other. I hear those kind of things. I mean, for example, a woman might be advised to leave the husband because she has advanced in her career or she has become more educated than the husband. Conversely, a man may be advised to divorce the wife because she no longer is suitable for him, considering his high profile in society. Now, such advice will be based on a feeling of superiority, and so it will be wrong. Third element, an advice is bad if it leads to reversal of the order God has established in creation. God has order. When we talk about law and order, we mean God's order, God's law. That's what we should think about, but I'm not sure what that's what people think about, but if you think about law and order, you're thinking about what God has instituted, not necessarily man. Now, take for example, the order of God in creation is for wives to submit to their husbands. And so, an advice that will lead to a woman not submitting to the husband should be considered a bad one. Of course, we should be careful though, when I made this kind of statement, I need to be careful. So that in case you forgot, a preceding principle we studied. So let me be careful so you understand what I just said. So you should be careful to recognize that what we said does not apply when it comes to the matter of conflict between God, what God demands and what the husband requires. We mean that if there is a conflict between God's word and a husband's requirement, then a wife should always obey God and be ready to suffer for it. Now, this advice is not wrong because The scripture is clear that when there is a conflict between a man, between a human order, from one in authority, and that of God, that God's instruction should be heeded, and not that of a human being. So, we have to be clear with that. So anyway, I've given you three elements for deciding whether an advice is good or bad. Really, any of these three elements will qualify an advice as bad, any of it. Hence, we have considered elements that will enable a believer to determine when advice is bad. So we shift our attention to the elements involved in good advice. Again, we say there are four. We indicated there are four elements of good advice. So first, an advice is good if it indicates a realistic understanding of the problem for which the advice is being given. In other words, when someone offers you an advice, then you should be able to determine if the advice shows that the person who offered it indeed understood your problem. Then sometimes, you know, people will bring the problem, but you don't really understand what the problem is, and you start throwing advice. So the first thing you do is see if that person, if they really understand what the problem is, before you consider the advice to be good or not. For what I'm saying is, if an advice does not really get to the heart of the problem, it is very likely not a good advice. Second element, an advice is good if it is God or Christ-centered. God or Christ-centered. Now this means that when someone gives you an advice, you need to determine the emphasis of the person that gives it to you. A good advice must be centered on God and His character. Now we are saying that a good advice should in all its elements reference God. That's key factor. God. So this implies then that the advisor must be a Christ-centered person in the sense that the individual thinks and lives for Christ. A person who thinks and lives for Christ will do everything to reflect an appreciation of what Christ did for us on the cross when He offered Himself for the undeserving as we are. Such a person thinks in terms of dealing with others in grace. Thus, when such a person offers an advice, it will reflect that the person is thinking of grace of God as it pertains to whatever the problem is for which the advice is sought and for which the advice is also offered. Now, one of the things that we should understand as believers, if you endeavor to train your mind deep in the scripture, when people ask you something, you don't necessarily have to flip to a particular passage because your whole person thinks around the scripture. Your whole life is centered around the scripture. So that when you're talking from the scripture. It doesn't mean you're quoting, but because that's your whole, you have trained your whole life. So almost instinctively, you reject what is bad without even knowing a particular passage that you base that rejection on. So this is why if a person is Christ-centered, then the individual will give a good advice. So in effect, a good advisor will lead to a person who follows it to do that which is just before God, so that in a way what we're saying is that you should look at the person who is giving to you But then look at the other third element of a good advice. And that third element is that the execution of the advice must lead to righteousness. Righteousness, that which God approves. So in effect, again, a good advice will lead a person to who follows it to do what is just before God, as well as to reflect humility on the part of the person. Fourth, an advice is good if it recognizes that God is in total control of all things that take place on this planet. Thus, when you hear an advice that suggests otherwise, you will not accept it as good advice. Now, these elements are essential in considering an advice as good. Of course, it is possible that not all of this will apply in every advice received. Hence, in applying them, we should recognize that the first element should always be present. That is, that the advice must reflect a good understanding of the problem for which the advice is given. If that is present, then any of the other three elements will indicate that an advice is good. So we have given them the principles that should guide all of us in determining whether an advice is good or bad. So you should be able to evaluate the advice you receive from others as whether it is good or bad. But bear in mind that the ultimate advisor is the Word of God. It's for this reason that the psalmist considered God's Word as his counselor in Psalms 119, verse 24. Psalms 119 verse 24 reads, "Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors." Consequently then, it is necessary for you to strive to learn God's word to enable you to recognize good advice. So with this consideration out of the way, we will continue our study of our passage of Exodus 10, verses 7 through 11 next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, we continue to challenge us so that we will know and absorb what it takes to accept or reject an advice. This is our request in Christ's name.